Gospel of Matthew over the past few weeks, and one of my favorite parts of Matthew's Gospel is the Sermon on the Mount. There in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus shares some of the most challenging yet practical and encouraging teaching for those who would follow him. He teaches about what our relationship with each other, our relationship with others, our relationship with God should look like. He teaches us how to pray, how to fast. He addresses topics like judging others, bearing fruit, marriage, money, having a firm foundation, just to name a few. Well, for the next 2 weeks leading up to our 10th anniversary next week, we're going to look at two passages from the Sermon on the Mount. When I began to pray about what I would preach on for these last 2 weeks before turning the helm over to Pastor Mike, God led me to these passages, and I think the reason he did that is because they have been some of the most meaningful and beneficial passages in my life as a believer. And I believe they are timely for us today. I believe they will equip and encourage us as we do life in a world that is becoming more uncertain, more chaotic, more frightening with each day. The truth is, we live in a world that gives us lots of reasons to be fearful, to be anxious, to worry. Just think about what is going on around us right now. Although it seems that we're on the backside of the pandemic, there are many people still living in fear of it, worried about it. And according to those in charge, the pandemic is responsible for the supply chain issues. And the supply chain issue is responsible for the increased prices at the gas pump, the grocery store, the building supply store. Then there are mandates and protests against the mandates. There are battles between the federal government and the state government. There are battles between the state government and their school boards. Add to that the situation at our southern border and now the Russian invasion of Ukraine. There are plenty of reasons for us to be anxious and to worry. Well, in today's passage, Jesus shares the remedy for worry. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6. We'll meet in verse 25. And if you look at the heading there in your Bible between verses 24 and 25, it probably says something like, "Do not worry, do not be anxious." So the heart of Jesus' message in these verses is to stop worrying. I think we would all agree that's easier said than done, isn't it? For some, worry seems to be our favorite pastime, doesn't it? It's so ingrained in our personality that once the old worries have gone, we look for new things to worry about, and as I said, we don't have to look very far to find them, do we? And here's the thing about worry. It's not restricted by time. We worry about what we did yesterday. We worry about what we're going to do today, what we will do tomorrow. And it's not restricted to one area of our life. It can affect our emotional, physical, financial, and spiritual well-being. Well, in today's passage, Jesus repeatedly tells us, do not worry. Why? We have more important things to do. And worry will only serve to distract us from those things. You see, worry will divide our attention and draw us into its deep, depressing grip and overshadow the important things that we're supposed to be doing for God's kingdom. In fact, in verse 24, Jesus calls for our undivided attention. Then beginning in verse 25, he shares the result of that devotion. His promise, I am going to take care of you. You see, our commitment to him and his commitment to us go hand in hand. Therefore, according to Jesus, those who are truly committed to the Lord really have no need to worry. As a matter of fact, in today's passage, Jesus explains the truth about worry. And the first truth we see is that it is unfaithful to worry. Look with me at verses 25 through 30. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Well, that phrase, do not worry, of course, means to stop worrying, but it also means don't do it again. It's a cease and desist order. And let's keep in mind, this is a command from Jesus, not a suggestion. The imperative there, do not worry, carries the same weight as do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about what Jesus is not saying. First, do not worry does not mean do not plan. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is pro-planning. He's all for it. He wants us to work hard, to plan for our future. To do otherwise would be foolish. It would contradict passages like Proverbs chapter 21, verses 5, which says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. And Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever. So Jesus is not saying do not plan. Secondly, do not worry does not mean do not be concerned. You see, there's a difference in concern and worry. Concern is when we can do something to help a situation, so we do what we can. Worry is when we can't do anything to improve the situation, but we won't leave it up to God. Since we can't fix it, we just worry about it. So reasonable, balanced planning and concern are good things. Well, notice that Jesus refers to food and clothing, the necessities of life. So without a doubt, some of the people in the audience that day when he preached this sermon on the Mount, we're worried about those things, the necessities of life. But food and clothing are really examples of a broader application. You see, we may be here this morning and we may not be worried about food or clothing, but there may be other necessary things missing from our life, like friendship, purpose, belonging. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he offers an abundant and meaningful life. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to give us everything we want, but it does mean that he will provide all that we need, not just to survive, but to thrive as his followers. So if we're hungry, if we're thirsty, if we feel naked, emotionally, physically, or spiritually, God will fill us, he will quench our thirst, he will clothe us. Then he uses examples of birds and flowers to demonstrate God's care and provision. Even though the birds don't plant or harvest crops, God provides for them. The flowers don't work at spinning garments, yet God clothes them. Now again, Jesus isn't suggesting that we sit back and do nothing to provide for ourselves. But he does want us to have that same dependence on God that the birds and the flowers have. If you think about it, birds are industrious little creatures, aren't they? But despite their busyness, they are very dependent on nature, which is how God provides for them. And the flowers are more fragile than the birds. They're more short-lived than humans. Yet God provides everything in nature that they need to survive. He clothes them in a beautiful way, doesn't he? So if God displays such concern over the rest of his creation, and if we're more valuable to him than they are because we're created in his image, how much more can we expect him to care for, provide for us, and protect us? He says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Are they worried that I will not provide for them and protect them? And in verse 27, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? His point, worrying is useless. In fact, it's more likely to shorten our life than it is to increase it. Well, did you know that there is a way to get rid of all of your worries? All you have to do is apply the steps I found at helpguide.org. Here's their three-step guide to ridding ourselves of worry. Step one, create a worry period. Choose a set time and place for worrying. Should be the same time and place every day and early enough that it won't make you anxious right before bedtime. During your worry period, you're allowed to worry about whatever is on your mind. The rest of the day, however, is a worry-free zone. It gets better. Step two, write down your worries. If an anxious thought comes to mind during the day, write it down and then continue about your day. Remind yourself that you'll have time to think about it later, so there's no need to worry about it right now. Step three, review your worry list during the worry period. If the thoughts you wrote down are still bothering you, allow yourself to worry about them, but only for the amount of time you specified during your worry period. And if your worries don't seem important anymore, simply cut your worry period short and enjoy the rest of your day. Here's my take on this advice. If we could postpone our worry until a convenient time, it wouldn't be worry, would it? And as for me, if I tried to apply these steps, I would be worried about how I was going to be in the same place at the same time every day so I could worry about what was worrying me. So I think I'd rather just trust in God's promise to watch over us and provide for us and protect us. Here's the thing. According to Jesus, worrying is such a waste of time. Should we be concerned about our health, do everything that we can to stay healthy? Yes. Should we plan and work, do the best we can to ensure that our needs are met? Yes. Should we be good stewards and manage our finances well? Yes. Should we do all that we can do to protect ourselves and our family? Yes. But after we've done all that we can do, there's no need to worry. It will not stretch our bank account. It will not keep cancer, the coronavirus, or any other sickness at bay. But it will cause us to lose sleep, give us ulcers, high blood pressure, headaches, and heartaches. It will affect our relationship with our family, with our friends, and most importantly, with God. Well, let's look at verse 30 again. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That last phrase is very telling, O you of little faith. Now, it may seem that Jesus' words are rebuking, but it's really an endearing statement. It's sort of like Jesus puts his arm around your shoulder and says, do you trust the Father or not? He's speaking of a deficiency in faith, not a lack of faith or not an absence of faith. A faith that's divided, that's distracted, that's doubtful. You see, worry will divide us from God's presence. It'll distract us from God's plan, and it'll cause us to doubt God's provision. That's what it does, leading us to be unfaithful to God. Now, we don't think of it that way, do we? That by worrying, we're doubting God. Well, Jesus says that we are. He reminds us that when we worry, we're acting as though our Heavenly Father is untrustworthy and we can't depend on him. Now, many of you know there was a season in my life that I worried a lot. I spent many sleepless nights worrying about things I could do nothing about. And during that time, I convinced myself that I didn't deserve God's help, which I didn't. That's the beauty of grace, unmerited favor, right? But at the time, I felt that I really couldn't expect God to provide for me, not because of who he was, but because of who I was. And then I came across Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I finally realized it's not about who I am, it's about who Jesus is. It's not about my performance, it's about his person. It's not about my labor, it's about his love. It's not about who I am, it's about who I am in Christ. Now, I still find myself worrying from time to time, and I have to remind myself that God is the source of all that I need. I have to be mindful of the fact that when I begin to trust in and depend on other things, I'm being unfaithful to my Lord. My allegiance, my devotion, my dependence has been drawn away from him. So let's make a commitment this morning not to allow that to happen in our life, but to be faithful to depend on God for all of our needs. So Jesus makes it clear that it is unfaithful to worry. The second truth he shares with us is unbecoming to worry. Look at verses 31 through 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So for the second time, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. This time, the reason is it's not very becoming. As a matter of fact, it's bad for our testimony. And Jesus shares a couple reasons why worry is unbecoming. First of all, it's unbecoming for us as God's children. He says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now we know that in the New Testament, the word Gentile was often used to refer to the pagans, those who worship many gods, those who did not worship the one true God, those who were not followers of Christ. So anxiety and worry were characteristic of those who were not a part of God's kingdom. Basically, Jesus says, when you worry, you're no different than the rest of the world. And we're supposed to be different, right? 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us we're God's own special people, called out of darkness into his light so we can praise him. You see, worrying doesn't reflect that we are God's own chosen people, does it? Jesus' message, don't be like everyone else. It's unbecoming for us as God's children. Secondly, it's unbecoming for God as our Father. Verse 32 continues. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, I love how Jesus finishes off that verse. Yes, the pagans seek after, they worry about all these things, but your Father knows that you need these things. Now, think with me for a moment. If you're a parent, I'm sure that you do all that you can to provide for and protect your children. You feed them, you clothe them, give them shelter, and much, much, much more, right? So how would you feel if your children started doubting your ability or willingness to provide for them and protect them? How would it make you feel if they went to someone else and asked for food, for clothing, for shelter? And even more, how would others view you as parents if your children acted as though they couldn't depend on you? It would affect others' opinion of you, wouldn't it? It would affect your reputation. You see, when we worry, we're saying, God, I'm not really sure that you can come through for me. And the thing is, others see us worrying and they begin to doubt God. They begin to question his goodness. Some will even question his existence based on our behavior. You see, worrying is unbecoming to us, to our testimony as God's children. It's unbecoming to God as our Father. It fights against the very reason we exist, to bring glory to him. Well, after providing two reasons not to worry, Jesus gives a command and a promise in verse 33. Let's look at the command first. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the word but sets up a contrast in priorities. According to verses 31 and 32, the priority of the Gentiles or the world is to find contentment in the physical necessities of life, food, drink, clothing. That is their priority, seeking those things. But the godly have a different priority. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That little word seek speaks of focus, focus that involves the heart, the mind, and the soul. As believers, we're to make God's kingdom and his righteousness our top priority. We're to seek his sovereign rule, his will, his plan, his authority in our life. Then Jesus moves from a command to a promise. He states that if you fulfill the condition of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. So Jesus clearly limits this promise to those who obey the first part of verse 33, doesn't he? This is not an all-inclusive promise. This is a conditional promise that applies to those who are daily walking, seeking the Lord. Note once again the contrast. Verse 32 we read, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. Then in verse 33, for those whose priority is God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. Why does he give us all those things? So we're free to seek his kingdom, to share our testimony, to live for Jesus. And what a wonderful testimony it is to the world when a Christian lives according to these principles, and how damaging it can be when we fail to do so. So this morning, let's just give some thought to our testimony. Does the way we are living our life in the midst of this chaotic, uncertain, scary world reflect our total dependence on God? Does it cause others to seek God and his righteousness? Let's always be mindful that it's unbecoming to worry. One final truth: it's unfruitful to worry. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So for the third time, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. This time, the reason is very simple. It just doesn't do any good. It's unfruitful. There's absolutely no benefit to it. And Jesus points out that most of our worrying is about tomorrow, when in fact, we should be focused on today. You know, very often, we're so focused on what might happen tomorrow that we miss out on what's happening today. So Jesus warns us not to take on more than we can handle. He says, sufficient for today is its own trouble. He's basically telling us you can't handle tomorrow's trouble today. Sort of like carrying groceries. I hate making multiple trips from the car to the house when we bring our groceries home. So one day I had picked up the click list from Kroger, and I got home and I said, I'm going to make one trip. So I strapped like 6 or 8 bags to each wrist, and I said, this is going to be easy. One trip, and I'm done. So as I make my way to the house, bags start ripping open, and canned food starts rolling across the patio. By the time I get to the house, the bananas look like they've been hit by a train. The loaf bread looks like it's been run over by a truck. It was not pretty. I learned a lesson that day. Don't try to carry too much of a load at once. That's all Jesus is saying. Carry today's trouble today and make another trip tomorrow. The thing is, tomorrow will have its challenges and trials no matter how we try to prevent them today. But when tomorrow comes, God will give us the grace and the strength we need for it, just as he's given us the grace and the strength that we need for today, right? I can't help but think of my mother-in-law, Doris, when it comes to living one day at a time. Her favorite verse of Scripture was Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And she lived that verse. Now, her life was not a life that was free of worry, for sure. But she had a way of keeping things in perspective, trusting God on a daily basis. I remember her saying so many times, I'll worry about that tomorrow. I think she understood that worrying about tomorrow's obstacles robs us of today's opportunities. Wouldn't it be great if we could embrace that, if we could truly live by that verse? How do we get to that place? The place where we can rejoice in today, not worrying about tomorrow. I think there's only one way to do that. That's by trusting God to do what he says he will do. He promises to take care of us, to provide for us, to protect us. So we have to turn our worry into faith, don't we? As Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it really comes down to what we believe about God. Can he do what he says he can do? Will he do what he says he will do? Let me just say, from personal experience, he can and he will. Let's pray together.